All right, you can be seated. Good morning, everyone. Guys, doing okay? Yeah. Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue in our sermon series that we started last week. For those of us who weren't here, last week we started our For the Win sermon series. As we wanted to explore, you know, what is God doing in our church this summer? And the two questions that we are looking at in this sermon series is, what is the win? Like, what are the wins? What are the victories that we want to see in our church as we head into the summertime? And also, what do we need? What are the things that we need for the win? And what are the things that will help us get that win? And so last week, we looked at Acts chapter 18. And we saw that the win for us is, the win for us is seeing many people in our city coming to know Jesus. And evangelism is what we want to engage in, what we want to participate in for that win. And so we're going to continue. And for today and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to break down what Jesus said to Paul so that we can see what are these things that will help us in this focus of evangelism this summer. And so in Acts 18, 9 to 10, this is what Jesus says to Paul. He says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at different phrases and chunks of this, what Jesus is saying to Paul here, so that we can see what we can learn more about evangelism and how we can engage in it for the win. And so for today, we're going to look at the first thing that Jesus says to Paul, which is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And for all of us, I think, you know, there's something that we're afraid of. You know, every year, there's this group at Chapman University that surveys Americans, like, what are the things that you're afraid of, you know? And before, it was things like, oh, I'm afraid of public speaking. You know, they would look at what phobias do people have. You know, oh, I'm afraid of spiders, these kinds of things. But recently, as they polled the people in America, they changed their questions a little bit, and it's a little interesting. You know, in this past year, in 2018, these are the top five fears that people had in America. Top meaning these are the things that the majority of people said that they were afraid of or very afraid of. So number five, people I love becoming seriously ill. Number four, not having enough money for the future. Number three, pollution of drinking water. Number two, pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes. Number one, corrupt government officials. It's kind of interesting. Like, I don't know what happened. But they had 94 different things that they, 94, 95 different things that they asked people. Like, are you afraid of these things? Not very afraid of these things? Very afraid of these things? And these were the top five that they had from last year. And even for us, I'm sure there's things that, you know, you've been afraid of. And so just for a minute or so, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just share about a time you were afraid of something. It could have been a long time ago. It could have been recently. It could be something serious. It could be something not serious. Just share about a time you were afraid of something. And then share about what happened. Like, did anything happen in that situation as you were scared? Okay, so pair up with someone next to you. Just share something that you were scared about or you're afraid of, and then share about anything else that happened in that situation. Okay, let's do that for a minute together. Anyone want to share what you were afraid of or what your partner was afraid of? Sick. I'm sure many of us have different fears, some that are more common, some that are more uncommon. I'm pretty afraid of heights. You know, I don't know if other people are like that, but you know, sometimes when I get up there, I just get paralyzed. My knees start shaking. I can't move. You know, many things that we're afraid of. And today, I think this topic of fear is going to be helpful for us because I think for a lot of us, when it comes to evangelism and sharing our faith, fear is a huge part of what might challenge us and make that difficult. And so we're going to look into 1 Peter chapter 3 together to see what we can learn about overcoming our fears. You know, Jesus tells Paul, do not be afraid. And here we're going to see, you know, how do we go about doing that? How do we go about not being afraid in our lives, especially as it comes to evangelism. And so I'll read for us 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. 13 to 17, of course, you can follow on in your Bible or in your phone. I'll be reading from ESV, and it's also up here on the screen. So starting from verse 13, it says this: "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Join me as I pray for us and we continue on in our time of worship. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that we can gather and we worship together in our prayer. We can worship together in our song, in our giving, in our fellowship. Lord, we pray that as we are here, God, it will be you that is honored and trusted and worshiped. Lord, we pray as well that you would speak to us, God, that the God that we worship, we don't have a one-way relationship with him, but we have a two-way relationship. God, we get to interact with you. We get to commune with you. We get to enjoy you, delight in you, obey you, God. And we pray that today that you would speak to us, even as we look into your word. God, may your word be alive and fresh. Though it was written thousands of years ago, may it be new for today for us. Lord, we look to you and give us those ears to hear well. Quiet our hearts. Help us to hear and know your voice. And Lord, give us the courage and stir up the faith to help us obey you and follow you even for the rest of the week. So we thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into these verses for today, I just want to give you a little bit of background about the passage. Here we have Peter, who is one of the 12 apostles. He's writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who have kind of been scattered around the world. And as these Jewish Christians were trying to live out their faith, they're experiencing persecution, they're experiencing difficulty, they're experiencing suffering. So he's writing to them to encourage them in the midst of all of that, all of the things that are going on. And as we look into this passage today, there are three questions that we're going to be looking at. And these questions, they're not easy questions. You know, easy questions would be like, hey, are you going to stick around for lunch after Sunday celebration? You know, easy questions are like, oh, is ice cream delicious? And these are easy questions, right? Today's questions, I'm just going to give you a heads up, they're not that easy. I think for us, we will have to wrestle with some of these questions. And these questions come up as we read this passage. And the first question, pretty straightforward, but the first question is, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? You know, Peter has two sets of commands here, and the first command that he gives is, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. In the ESV, it sounds kind of like not as urgent, not as direct, but if you look at the other translations, in the NIV it says, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. In the NASB, it says, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. New Living Translation says, so don't worry or be afraid of their threats. You see, in the other translations, it's a little bit more clear that this is a direct command. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the things that people are trying to do to make you scared, whether that's the threats, the intimidation. Don't be scared. Don't be worried. Don't be frightened. This is the first command that Peter gives the people who are scattered abroad. Just don't be afraid. And as we think about this, I think we have to ask ourselves, yeah, what am I afraid of? When Peter says, don't be afraid, what are the fears that he's talking about? And as we look into the passage and look at 1 Peter, I think the situation gives us an idea of what kind of fears Peter is referencing here and what kind of fears are relevant. And so I'll just pull out three of them. The first fear that I think some of us maybe have to be challenged to not be afraid of is the fear of rejection. In verse 16, Peter alludes to this. He says, when you are slandered, so when people say bad things about you, when people are criticizing you, right? Or later on he says, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, when there's people who are insulting you, when there's people who are, again, criticizing you, despising you. When that is happening, blank, blank, blank. And so I think one of the fears that the people that Peter is writing to probably wrestled with was this fear of rejection. Fear of people not liking us. Fear of people not welcoming or embracing us. That's what the people, these Christians were facing that Peter was writing to. And oftentimes I think that's what we are afraid of. We are afraid of getting rejected. We're afraid of getting insulted. We're afraid of not being liked. And that could be something from very simple, just like, you know, we might be afraid to share about what we believe or what we've been doing because, you know, you're afraid that if you invite someone, they just might say no. And you're just afraid of getting rejected. You just don't want to strike out, you know. And on the other end of it, maybe you're just really afraid people are actually going to dislike you, right? Especially in our day and age, if someone hears that you're Christian, if someone hears that you believe Jesus, they might start attaching these different labels or preconceived notions about you, and they might actually dislike you. Right? This is embarrassing, but this is, you know, many of you know my girlfriend. She's in the School of Social Work, and she tells me multiple times when she talks about, "Oh, my boyfriend's a pastor," like people just shut down on her. They're just like, they're kind of like, "What happened?" And like, it, you know, before, like, they're having this great, intelligent conversation about, like, you know, whatever demographics and people, how do you help people, blah, 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 blah. And then as soon as they find out she's dating a pastor, it's like, as if she's, like, an evil person. Imagine how I feel when I tell people I'm the pastor. You know, it's like, what? Right? So it could just be, like, you're afraid of people saying no. You could be that you're afraid of people actually despising you, right? Like, especially for those of us who are on the internet, like, you know, I don't know if you read comments or tweets, but when people say things, anything regarding religion, sometimes the responses are like, "Oh man, you're bigoted, you're stupid, you can't be loving." And you're like, "What the heck? All I said was that I'm Christian." For some of us, this might be the big fear that we deal with. We have to ask ourselves, am I afraid that people might just say no if I invite them or if I share with them? Or am I afraid that people will just dislike me, hate me, reject me? Is this a fear that I wrestle with? Some of us, maybe this is not. You could care less. But others of us, I think this is maybe one of the fears that really strike at our hearts. Besides the fear of rejection, fear of failure, I think, is another big one and a broad one. Fear of failure. Peter, in verse 15, says that we should be prepared. We should be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And for some of us, I think one of the fears that come up in evangelism is this fear of failure. Like, what if I can't make a defense for the reason that I have a hope? What if someone asks me for the reason I believe in Jesus and I don't have a good answer? Or what if someone asks me a question about my faith and I don't have a good answer? And I think for some of us, maybe it's not rejection, but it's fear of this failure. Failure to give the right answer, a sufficient answer. Failure to be able to make a good defense that really paralyzes us. And I would ask you, you know, what are the questions that you're afraid that people might ask you if you start sharing about your faith, if you start sharing about Jesus? I think for some of us, we just have that feeling, man, if I invite my friend to church, if I share about the gospel with my friend, and they start asking me these questions, I'm not going to know the answer. Like, if they ask me, what's Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, I don't know, you know? Or if they start asking me about Greek questions, I don't know, you know? And maybe it's you don't want to confront that there's so many things you don't know. You don't want to confront that you might not know the answer. And some of us, this might be one of the reasons that we get really paralyzed from evangelizing as well. And so one thing that's I think is exciting is we're going to collect some of these questions. You know, we're going to collect some of these questions that you're afraid that people might ask you. In our next sermon series, we're going to go through some of those questions, right? Because I think for us, we can't just, I'm afraid they're going to ask me this question. No, we got to learn then. Okay, then we got to figure out what is the answer to these questions. So we're equipped, right? That's part of being equipped for evangelism is, yeah, what are the questions people are asking and how can I be ready to make a defense? So if you're one of these people, you're scared people are going to ask you questions about Jesus, you're scared people are going to ask you questions about the Bible, right now, on the Detroit HMCC website, there is a link under What's New called Evangelism Questions. And you can type in the questions that you're afraid people are going to ask you. Okay? And so for the next couple weeks, we'll collect these questions. And so as we finish off this sermon series in the next 3 weeks, the next one, we'll talk about what are some of those questions and how can we give a loving, winsome, good response to some of these questions. Besides questions you're afraid people will ask you, you can also share what are some important or common questions you think Christians and pre-Christians are wrestling with in regard to faith. So maybe it's not that you're afraid of these questions, but hey, I do know that my friends have this question. You know, I have this question. I don't know the answer. This is something I think would be great if we could talk about. And so I want to encourage you, if there are questions that you're afraid of, if there are questions that you want to know the answer to, let us know. We can't go through all of them, but we'll pick the most common ones. And I think this is one way we can be equipped not only to share the gospel, but for ourselves to know. Right? And in this area of fear of failure to make a defense, I do think there's another thing at play. Right? For some of us, it's like, I might be afraid someone might ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. But I think for others of us, it's like, whoa, if someone asks me for the reason why I have hope, I don't know if I know why I have hope, right? I don't know if you've heard, but you know, it's kind of like this phenomena they talk about in New York. In New York, people are just so used to standing in lines that apparently, like if there's a line, people just start lining up just because there's a line. Like, oh shoot, there's a line, something fun must be happening. And you just join the line, right? You don't even know what it's for until you get to the end and you're like, oh, it's for ice cream. Oh, that makes sense, you know? And I think in the same way for some of us, it's like if people ask you why you're in line, you're like, I don't know. There was just a line, so I just joined, you know? In similar way, I think some of us are scared. Someone's going to ask, hey, why do you believe in Jesus? And you're going to be like, I don't know. My parents took me there. You know, and I think there's a real question, and the question there is not just like, what kind of answer can you give? But the real question is, yeah, why do you have hope in Jesus? Do you know why you believe in Jesus? And these are real things that we have to wrestle with as we get ready to share with people. As we think about fearing failure, especially in this context and even generally in life, I think there is this quote here, I think, will challenge us with a perspective. D.L. Moody, who is a famous American pastor, preacher, he says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And some of us, this might be you, like you're great. You've never gotten a wrong answer about Christianity because you've avoided all of the questions. Good job. You succeeded at avoiding all the questions. No one's ever asked you. You've never gotten a wrong answer. Good job. But then you've never succeeded at something that's meaningful. You've never gotten to experience someone, wow, their day changing because now they're thinking about God in a different way. Or for some of us, we experience people in those moments choosing to want to know more about Jesus or following Jesus, right? I think it's true. It's not that we just avoid all the difficulties and failures in life, but the question is like, yeah, how are we going to succeed at meaningful things? You know, for myself, this is slightly embarrassing. I didn't know how to ride a bike until high school, I believe. Because what happened was when I was a kid, when I was in elementary school, I was trying to learn how to ride a bike. I fell off. I scraped my knee. And I was like, I'm never going to do this again. You know, I'm like, why? I don't know. This hurts so much. I'm never going to do it again. And for like 10 years, I never did it because I was so scared of falling. I remember how much it hurt. I remember being embarrassed. I never did it. And I just think to myself like, wow, if I had just stayed there, I never would have learned how to ride a bike. But eventually I'm like, yo, this looks like fun. And so this is one of the most embarrassing things. I had to ask my younger brother to teach me how to ride a bike. Like, David, teach me how, you know? But I think some of us are like that. You've fallen off the bike once and you're like, I'm never going to try again. I'm never going to learn how to ride a bike because I'm too afraid of it. And I think that's another reason why sometimes for evangelism, we're like, hey, I never want to be in that awkward situation again where I don't know the right answer, where I fail at sharing and making a good defense. For some of us, this might be what we're afraid of. And then I think the last fear that Peter is bringing up is fear of harm. So not just people rejecting you, not just you getting the wrong answer and not sharing a good answer, but fear of actual harm. Like I said, Peter, when he's writing to these people, these Christians who have been scattered abroad, they are experiencing suffering and persecution for being Christian. You know, Sarah shared about, like, for us, we have freedoms in our country, and by and large, we can go. There's no physical, right, harm that we face day to day because we're Christian. But these Christians, they were facing physical harm, like real challenges in their life. And so when Peter is saying, do not be afraid, surely he's talking about fear of this harm. But even for us, I think even if we might not suffer from fear of physical harm, I think there is still harm that we are afraid of. You know, maybe it is. Maybe some of us are afraid that someone's going to punch you in the face for saying that you're Christian or that you love Jesus or that you love serving people. Right? But many of us, I think, it's in other areas. Like, what if my career suffers? What if my career is harmed because I'm engaging in evangelism? You know, like, it's not normal to share about Jesus at the workplace or with work coworkers. What if I never get a promotion because people think that I'm that weird guy or girl that just talks about Jesus? You know, I think there's other ways that we fear harm done in our lives. And it's not just Peter that talks about, you know, this fear of harm, but Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 10. This is what he says. He says, do not fear those who could kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What Jesus is saying here is that at the end of the day, the worst someone can do to you is mess up your life on this side of eternity. Maybe they injure you. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they even end up killing you in your body. But Jesus is saying there's something greater than that. There is a God who is over your body and your soul, who is over you for all eternity. It's him that you should trust and be afraid of, not just people who can mess up your life here. And he says, he gives us an encouragement. Behold, that God who is over your life and your soul, that God cares about you. That God loves you. You know, that God cares about birds. Who cares about birds? Anyone here care about birds? Okay, two people. Good, good. You guys are great. You guys are like Jesus, you know. But who cares about birds? But you say, God cares about birds, and he sure cares about birds, or he sure cares about you more than birds, right? And that's the God that you should really fear, and that's the God you should trust. Not just people. Yeah, they can mess your life up, sure, but that's not an ultimate thing. And I think for some of us, we have to ask that. Hey, are you afraid that if you engage in evangelism, that people might hurt you, that they might react violently? Are you afraid that evangelism could hurt your career? And I understand it's different. For me, evangelism only helps my career. You know what I'm saying? Like evangelizing pastor, good for me, right? But I understand. For people, this is a real fear, right? Real challenge. What happens if I'm sharing the gospel at work with my coworkers, with people around me? You know, is there harm that's possibly there? And those are real questions that we have to think about and be challenged. And so as Peter gives us this command, do not be afraid, we have to ask ourselves, yeah, what am I afraid of? Specifically, what am I afraid of? What is it that I fear? And I want to share something embarrassing that happened this Friday to me, just to demonstrate this, right? This Friday, I was at the office at Bamboo, and like, no one's at the office because it's Memorial Day weekend. It's like empty, and I'm getting ready to leave, and it's me and these two other guys, and I'm trying to be funny. So I'm like, oh, hey, you guys are going to be here for the rest of the whole weekend? Ha, 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 ha. And one of the guys, he turned around, he says, no, I'm waiting for you to invite me to what you're doing this weekend. And I'm like, dang, shoot, like, come to our, nah, I didn't, though. Like, when they said that, I don't know what happened. I froze, and I was like, what are you doing this weekend? I don't know what happened. And so later I had to go back and replay it in my mind. What happened? And that opportunity was perfect. Like, literally, he was asking for it. Like, literally, right? Like, literally, he was asking for it. I'm like, what happened in that moment that I seized up, that I got scared? What was I afraid of? And so I had to start thinking, like, what was I afraid of? I could have invited him to our slate barbecue. That was, like, the next day. And I think I was just afraid, like, what if I ask and they say no? That could be awkward, you know? But I think maybe what I was more scared of is, what if I said yes? Or what if I asked and they said yes? And then they came and they didn't like life group. And then they didn't like me. And then at Bamboo, they hate me. You know, I think, like, I'm just like, what was I afraid of in that moment, right? And I think it's important for us to evaluate, because what we fear reveals what it is that we care about and what it is that we worship. And that kind of leads us into this next question, because the deeper question, the bigger issue is not just what am I afraid of, but the deeper question, the deeper issue is, who do I worship? Who do I worship? You see this because right after Peter says, do not be afraid, do not be frightened, the next line is, but rather than being afraid and rather than being frightened, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's what he says in verse 15. And he gets to this question of, who is it that we worship? He says, instead of being afraid, you should honor Christ the Lord as holy. You should honor Jesus as holy, as set apart, as unique, as the Lord. You know, you should set him apart as the Lord, as God, as King. And when it comes to this question of honoring, it really means, like, who do I really trust? Who do I really value? Whose opinion do I care about the most? We're to honor Jesus. And to honor Jesus as Lord means three things. It means at least three things. One, it means believing that God is in control. Believing that God is in control. For us to honor Jesus as Lord, as God, means that we believe that he is the one who is ultimately in control. It's not these people that we're afraid of. It's not these circumstances that we're facing. It's not those things that dictate your life and write your story, but it's believing that it's ultimately God that is in control. That's what it means when we say we honor Christ as holy. We're saying we believe Jesus Christ is the Lord who alone is in control of our lives. Not the people that I'm talking with. They're not in control of my life. Even I'm not in control of my life. My parents are not in control of my life. The economy is not in control of my life. My circumstances are not in control of my life. But Jesus is in control of my life. God is in control of my life. And that's what it means. When we say, yeah, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Not only that, it means believing that God is good. Not only is God in control, we believe that God is good. That the person in control is not some evil, maniacal, petty person. But we're believing God is good. He is the Lord. He's holy. He's righteous. He's wholesome. He's loving. That's what we're saying. The person who is in control is a good person. The person who's in control is a loving person. The person who's in control is a just person. So he does what is right. He does what is loving. He does what is good. Do we believe that about God? And then lastly, it's believing that it's God who defines who we are. That it's God who defines who we are. If God really is in control of everything, and if he's really good, he's really wise, he's really loving, if that's true, then it's his opinion that matters the most. It's his opinion that should form our understanding of our value and of our identity. And so Peter is saying, honor Jesus as the Lord and as holy. You know, he's saying you should believe he's in control, that he's good, and that he defines who you are. And it's interesting because he says, like, in your heart, you got to believe this, right? Not just, like, know it intellectually in your brain, but in your heart, honor him, worship him as holy. And I think that's the challenge for us, right? Many of us, on paper, you can write down, oh, God is good. God is in control. God defines who I am. But do I believe that? Do I trust that? Is that actually how I feel? What I believe? And that's what Peter's saying. You got to do that. Honor him in your heart. Not just on your Facebook page. Not just in your journal. But in your heart, do you believe this about Jesus? Do you believe this about God? And if we believe all of these things, then the fears from earlier, they don't make sense. The fears from earlier don't make sense because why would I fear rejection from men when I have acceptance from God? You know, why would I fear harm from men if I have the protection of God? Like, why do I fear the failure, but if I have the victory and the success of God? Like, if my God is successful, if my God is loving, if my God is protecting, why would I have these other fears? And that's kind of what the psalmist says in Psalm 27. Psalm 27:1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Right? Like, if God is my light, if God is my salvation, if God is my strength and my stronghold, who am I afraid of? You know? Like, if you have the Rock on your team, like, you don't care who you get jumped by, you got the Rock. You know? Multi-billionaire Jack guy, I'm sure he has a security crew too. Like, why would you be afraid? Like, I have Rock in my corner. Like, who am I going to be afraid of? Right? But it's even greater, right? God is the Rock, isn't that right? Right? God is the Rock, right? Who am I going to be afraid of? Why should I be afraid? But here's this challenging quote, right? Alexander McLaren, he's a Scottish preacher from way back. He says this, "Only he who can say, 'The Lord is the strength of my life,' can say, 'Of whom shall I be afraid?'" If that first half of that sentence, "The Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is my stronghold," if that does not hold true in our hearts, then the second part, that "who can I be afraid," you can't say that, right? And that's a challenge for us. Wow, is God, do we really believe God to be the Lord of our lives? Do we believe him to be the light and salvation, the stronghold, our refuge and strength? Do we believe that? Because if we do, then we can have the confidence to say, who am I going to be afraid of? We have God on our side. Who am I going to be afraid of? But if we don't believe that, then it's wavering. Then it's scary. Then there's a lot of people you should be afraid of if that's not true. And I think this is important because the temptation we always face is that instead of worshiping God, we end up worshiping man. That's why those fears are so potent, is because for many of us, what we're worshiping is not God. Who we're worshiping is not God, but it's other people and their opinion of us. Or we worship ourselves. And so, like for me, I know I hate failure because it exposes how inadequate I am. And I hate that. Right? For some of us, the temptation is not to worship God, but to worship man. And yet, the Bible warns us, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It's saying that fear of man is a trap. It's a trap. Trusting and being scared of people is a trap. Why? Because at the end of the day, people don't have that much control. At the end of the day, they don't impact your life that much. At the end of the day, they don't have the final opinion. You know, the fullness of your life and eternity does not depend on what people at Twitter think. Right? It doesn't depend on what your coworkers think. It doesn't even depend, sad to say, what your friends and the people around you, your closest ones, they think. So if you're putting all your stock in getting their favor, an opinion. It doesn't matter. It's a trap. That's not even going to be a part of the equation. And it's a trap because fearing men and fearing humans does not lead to the full and abundant life that we desire. It's just a false. It seems that way. Like, shoot, if I'm afraid of people and do good by them, maybe then my life will be satisfying. But it's a trap. It's not true. And what we see here is that, no, it's actually as we trust in the Lord that our life is safe. It's as we trust in the Lord that we get to experience the fullness of life in our lives. And as Peter writes this, I think Peter knows these things. I think Peter believes that God is in control, that God is good, and that God defines who he is. Because Peter, for him, he experienced that in his life, right? He saw Jesus controlling the wind and the waves. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus do these miracles. He knows Jesus has the power, that he's in control. He saw that Jesus is good. He's experienced Jesus' love firsthand. Many of us are familiar. You know, Peter is not the greatest guy. He denies Jesus 3 times and he runs away. But Peter has firsthand experienced God's forgiveness and love when Jesus reinstates him. Peter knows God is good. And Peter knows that God defines who he is. Why? Because Jesus literally says, "Now we'll call you Peter. Upon this rock, I will build the church." He has a new identity, a new purpose in Jesus. He knows that. So for him, he's like, honor Christ in your hearts as worthy. And I think that's the question we have to say. Wow, who is it that I really worship in my heart? Not who I say I worship, but in those moments, like when I'm at Bamboo, what does it expose that I'm actually worshiping? Do I know? Do I believe that God is in control? Do I believe he's good? Do I believe he's the one who defines value? And then the last question for us as we close out our time, this is a hard one. It's giving you forewarning. Am I willing to suffer for doing good? It's interesting, the passage is laid out where the beginning verses and the end verses create this kind of case, this kind of rap, and it's about suffering for good. Verse 13 of 14a says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." And then it ends with, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And what's challenging here is Peter is not talking about what if, but even if. Not what if, but even if. This is something, for me, I try to challenge myself. When I think, I ask myself, not what if, but even if. It's not what if I will do these things and I will suffer, but it's even if I suffer, what will I do? And Peter has been building up this thing. He's been talking about it from the very beginning of 1 Peter. Here are a couple of verses. In the beginning of Peter, leading up to this point, he says, "In this you rejoice, for though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." He says, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." He's saying it will happen. He's not saying, what if this happens? He's saying, even if this happens, even if you experience sorrow for suffering unjustly, even if you experience various trials in your life, even if people are reviling and standing against you, these things may happen. And if for us as Christians, we have to be ready, prepared to suffer, especially if we're going to engage in evangelism. We have to be ready. It's not a guarantee, like it is going to happen, like you will suffer, but it's like it could happen. And then as we think about that, what he says is that we are blessed when we suffer for good. We are blessed when we suffer for good. He says it this way a chapter later. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Similarly, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter is saying, you are blessed when you suffer for what is good. And I want to make a clarification, you know. He's talking about when you suffer for doing good, not for doing bad. If you suffer for, we talked about this before, if you suffer for doing bad, that's on you. You did something bad. You're suffering for it. Peter says the same thing. He's like, no one should suffer for being a robber or a murderer or a thief. You know, this is talking about you're blessed if you suffer for doing good. Why? Because you're doing what is good. You know, he's saying if you are doing what is good and then you end up suffering for it, you are blessed. You are favored because you have this opportunity and you're doing good in your life. And that's a good thing. You know, that we get to hear, you know, at the end of our lives, we'll be able to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were doing good. You suffered for it, but you were doing good. You were doing, not well, but you know, you were doing good things. You were doing righteous things and you suffered for it. You are blessed. You know, I think it's a little bit like this. It's a little bit like this. You know, sometimes, like when you're growing up, your parents do something that you don't like. And I've heard people say things like, I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. I never said that, because if that happened in my house, I would not be standing here with both of my legs. But you know, there are moments when parents do things, they say things, and you're like, I hate you. I dislike you, whatever, right? And then later, as you grow up, you start realizing, like, what they were saying was right. And then you realize what they were saying was good, you know? And then for Mother's Day or Father's Day, you go back, I'm sorry, you were so right. I'm thankful that you did, you know? And what's happening in that moment? In that moment, a parent is doing what is good, what is right. But the response is that people may hate them. People might dislike them. Your children may despise you for doing the things that are actually good for them, right? Your kids may despise you. They might hate you for it. But what you did was not wrong. And hopefully later they'll grow up and realize what you were doing was good. And what's happening here is that we are blessed because if you suffer for doing good, then on the day, on the day Jesus returns and everything is revealed and the final judgment happens, we will be shown that what we were doing was right, what we were doing was good, that these things were not evil, these things were not malicious, these things were not wrong, but the way we were living was good. And we are blessed because we were striving for righteousness. We can look forward to hearing those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what was right. People might have hated you for it, but you did what was right. That's why Jesus says, that's how they treated the prophets. What did the prophets do wrong? Nothing. They were just sharing what was good, what was the truth. But they suffered for it. And in the same way, you are blessed if you suffer for doing good. That's what Peter is saying here. That's what Jesus was saying earlier. But lastly, we are blessed because suffering for doing good points to Jesus. Suffering for doing good points to Jesus. In the next verse, 1 Peter 3:18, it says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. What Peter is saying here is that there is the greatest example of someone suffering for good in Jesus. Jesus came, Jesus lived this perfect life, and then he gave of himself. And while he was here, he did nothing wrong. Nothing wrong, but he ended up suffering. People didn't like his message. They rejected him. They did not want him. And eventually they're harming him. They kill him. And Jesus suffers for doing nothing wrong. And he is the example of suffering for righteousness. But in that suffering, in his suffering, many people now have the opportunity for salvation and life. And that's what we hope the suffering of evangelism is. We suffer. People may not like you. People may reject you. People may hate you. But at the end of the day, if that helps one person experience the grace and the love and the truth and the salvation of God, that's good. If that's what it entails, are you willing to suffer? If being a part of helping people come to Jesus requires that you suffer, are you willing to accept and receive that suffering? I think that's the hard question that we have to wrestle with. We see that there was a God who loved us so much that he was willing to suffer for us. And then now it's like, as we live as his followers, are we willing also then to suffer for good? Again, not to suffer for doing bad. Don't do bad things, guys. You know, but for suffering for doing good. And so one thing for today is worship Jesus to find courage to share about Jesus. It's as we worship Jesus that we find the courage to share about Jesus. Because we realize, oh, you know what? It's not people who are in control. It's God who's in control. As we worship Jesus, we remember, yeah, Jesus is good. God is good. As we worship Jesus, we remember he's the one who defines us. And then we find the courage to say, hey, even if I suffer, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do this because it's good. It points people to Jesus, and people may experience that new life in him. Some life applications for us as we close out. One is to confess your fears. One is to confess your fears. And that requires us to reflect and identify. You know, I would encourage you, if there's a moment in recent history where you were scared to share about Jesus, ask yourself, like I did, why did it happen? What was I afraid of? What was I afraid that could happen or would not happen? Why was I afraid of that? Why did I let that affect my decision? And as you identify what it is, maybe it is the fear of rejection. Maybe it is the fear of harm. Maybe it is the fear of failure. As you think about that, as you identify it, you confess it. Say, God, I was afraid. I was afraid that if I did this, people wouldn't like me. I was afraid that if I did this, people would reject me. I was afraid if I did this, it might hurt my chances at work, at school. And you repent from it. You say, God, I don't want that. I don't want that to control my life. I don't want that to dictate my life. I want to follow you. We repent from these things. And then second, not only do we confess our fears, but we choose Jesus over fear. We say, hey, these are the different fears that I have and that I was submitting to, but I'm going to choose Jesus over that. I'm going to worship and trust Jesus over being dominated and influenced by my fears. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to worship him. As we close out, I want to give us just a couple minutes. And I want us to just spend a moment or two reflecting. Yeah, what are the fears that I face when it comes to evangelism? Now, I want us to identify some of those things. And I want us to be able to wrestle with it so that as we head into a time of response, we can confess and we can repent of those things before God. And so just for the next two or three minutes, let's do that. Maybe it's in your phone, maybe it's in your journal that you want to write down. What are the things that you think you're afraid of? What are the fears that influence you, especially when it comes to evangelism? So let's reflect on that for a couple minutes together, and then we'll continue on in our time of response.